I often ponder about the difficulty of being Christ-like, of putting on the name of Christ, of being a Christian. And it's passages like what Murray read to us earlier over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul tells them, you know what you need to do? You need to examine yourself. And if you contemplate on that for a moment, and you think about the Corinthian brethren, and you go back to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthian brethren, and you start remembering the difficulties that the Corinthian brethren had. They were infighting, bickering. They had divisions. They were suing each other. It seemed like they couldn't work their problems out amongst themselves, so they would take each other to court. They had sexual immorality, such that Paul describes isn't even going to be mentioned among Gentiles. And the list goes on to worship activities that they struggled with understanding how they were supposed to worship God correctly, such things as the Lord's Supper. And then you come into 2 Corinthians, and he starts commending them because some of these things were fixed. But he also starts doing something else, and that's defending himself. And this is common for Paul in several of his epistles of the letters to the congregations. People would come in and say, who's this Paul? Why are you listening to Paul? And so Paul would have to write to them and remind them who he was. And he would have to defend his apostleship. So here are the Corinthian brethren. They've got all these problems. And yet what they see is, well, what about Paul over here? Paul, you have problems. So Paul has to defend himself. And then he ends by one of the things he ends with is, you know what? You need to examine yourself. But that admonishment is not just to the Corinthian brethren. It's preserved for us today because we need to do the same thing. And that's what makes one of the things to me that makes Christianity so difficult. Is it not simpler and easier to go through life just being the way I want to be and thinking that it's fine? Right? It's fine. I can act in the way I want to act. I can have the kind of thoughts I want to have. I can have the attitudes I want to have and never once stop to self-evaluate. Wait a minute. Maybe, just maybe, I'm not correct. But the Bible tells us that that's not the attitude that someone who's put on Christ is supposed to have. In fact, it's the complete 180 of that. We're to examine ourselves and not just maybe at the New Year. You know, we talk about New Year's resolutions. That's not the only time I'm supposed to examine myself, correct? Not just every decade of my life. I should be self-reflective, examining myself continually. And the first step in this process is that my heart needs to be willing to change when I look at the standard and I see that I'm not lining up, that my self-examination is not lining up to the standard. And that's the thing, is we have a standard that we uphold to. And we can look over in verses such as James chapter 1 and verse 25. It's pulled up on my phone so I don't have to look behind me all the time. And in James, we're told here that here's one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, verse 25, and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So we have this standard. We have this perfect law of liberty. We have the scriptures, the fulfillment, the Bible, of God's word written down for us. We don't have to wonder, well, here I am self-examining. Well, what do I examine myself against? Well, we have it for us, this perfect law of liberty. And James tells us that that's what we're to continue in. Look into it and then continue in. And then also, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, there it talks about how the Word of God is good for all, for man, for everything that we have and everything that we do comes from the Word of God. That should be our standard that we're upholding ourselves to. So it's not left for us to wonder when I self-examine. I look into the Word, I read what God has told me, and I look in my own life and I ask myself the question of what I just read, is that how I am living? Is my attitude that the Bible describes, is that my attitude? Is that my action? Is that my belief? Is that my thought? But we have a big problem, don't we? I'll be the first to admit, and I probably wouldn't have admitted this, I don't know how long ago, but I realize now that I have a big problem. Because it is easy for me to think of myself as one way, but really and truly, I'm another way. And the Bible has a lot to say about this. The Bible says quite a bit, when I started looking into this, more often than I could remember, about the word deceive. We can deceive ourselves. Deceive is fail to admit to oneself that something is true. Here I am, and I think, just use as an example, not saying this necessarily about myself or anybody, but just use an example. I think I'm humble, but truly, I'm prideful. Right? I feel like I'm a very giving person, but really, I'm a greedy person. So we can deceive ourselves. And like I said, the Bible has a lot to say on this matter. In Galatians, we'll look at some of these hurriedly here, but we'll look at them. Not much to say other than read the passage for them. For if one thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, what does he do? He deceives himself. Here's one. I think I'm something. I'm nothing. I'm deceiving myself. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. There it says that the one who says he has no sin is deceiving himself. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We can deceive ourselves. Over in James chapter 1 and verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:33, the Bible tells us that do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits or morals, as other versions will say. I can deceive myself into thinking that these people over here that I think are cool, popular, neat, I want to be like them. And I know they maybe aren't doing the things that God tells me I should do, but you know what? It's okay. I'll go hang out with them when they're not doing those things, and I'll be the influence on them, and they're not going to influence me. The Bible says, hey, we're deceiving ourselves. The Bible says we deceive ourselves in these ways, in these regards. And it's not just that maybe I as an individual can deceive myself, which I absolutely can, but we can see that whole groups can deceive themselves. Look over in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Here, the church in Laodicea, they think they're one way, and Jesus tells them that they're actually a complete opposite way. He says, you are lukewarm, verse 16. You're neither cold nor hot. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Notice what they say about themselves. They say, I am rich, become wealthy, and have need of nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They were the complete opposite of what they thought they were. Here they think that they have need of absolutely nothing. Say, we're wealthy, but need of nothing. And Jesus doesn't tell them, well, you're kind of halfway there, you know. No, he says, look, you're miserable. You're poor, you're blind, you're naked, you're 180. You're completely opposite of what you think you are. Over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, that's the passage where people are going to say, Lord, Lord, look what we've done in your name. Look, we've done all these things in your name. And the Lord's going to say, depart from me. I don't know you. Don't know you. We can easily. I don't think it's just a matter of that it's something that's harder to deceive ourselves. I think actually based on the scriptures, and I only gave you a sample, there's many more passages that talk about the different ways that we can deceive ourselves. I think it's actually quite easy for us to deceive ourselves. And I think the scriptures speak to the importance of understanding that here I am, I'm thinking I'm one way, I might be another way, I'm deceiving myself. So then we have a problem. How do I get from over here where I think I'm humble, but I'm actually prideful, but I don't even realize it because I've deceived myself. So how do I get over to that attitude? How do I get into that way? Well, as we said a moment ago, we need to hold ourselves up to the standard. But then it goes beyond that. I need to be willing to have evidence shown to me that I am not what I think I am. Need that evidence. Need someone to come to me and say, you know, Aaron, this is how you are. This is the way you are. And we can see in the scriptures that this is a common, another common thing that the scriptures tell us about. We can find many passages about rebuking, reproving, and exhorting. These things mean to express sharp disapproval or criticism because of one's behavior or actions. To reprimand or censor. To give warnings or advice. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, this is just one of many examples that we could use in Paul's letters. In a lot of his letters, he ends with, here's things that you guys need to be. He's reproving them. He's rebuking them. He's exhorting them. For instance, here he tells them, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness, eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. In Galatians, this is the passage that we often turn to when we are talking about the need to rebuke, the need to reprove, the need to exhort. Here we have the example of Paul and Peter. And Peter, it says, had come to Antioch in verse 11, and Paul withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who are of circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? He goes on to talk more about that. But here is Paul feeling the need, correctly so, right, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort Peter in the manner of what he's doing. We often use this passage because it's a really good passage to use for these things, for a number of reasons. And one of the main reasons why is, here's Peter, and he's an apostle. He's one who walked with Jesus. He's now continuing on to preach and teach the will of Christ. Yet when he had stumbled, which everyone does and can do, and Peter, no question here, had, Paul didn't think to himself, okay, wait a minute. Here's Peter, and I know his station. I know his authority. I know how people look to him. Who am I to go tell Peter about this? Instead, Paul realized that Peter needed this rebuke. He needed this reproving. And he went ahead and took care of that. Over in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Some pretty strong language here from Paul as he's writing to Titus. He tells him in verse 12, One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Pretty strong language, correct? But what does Paul say next? He tells him, this testimony is true. This thing that you're hearing about the Cretans, that they're evil beasts, liars, gluttons, this thing is true. So what should you do, Titus? You need to rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And then over in James chapter 5, another passage when we're talking about reproving and rebuking. And we're getting down to the point of, why do we do that? Why was Paul willing to go withstand Peter to his face? Why is Paul telling Titus, hey, you know what? You need to rebuke these ones for the way that they are, for their actions and their attitudes that are not God-like, not Christ-like. Why is that? Is it because Paul is puffing himself up in these epistles? Is it because Paul's puffing himself up to Peter, saying, hey, you know, Peter, wait a minute. You need to understand how this hierarchy works here. I'm Paul, you're Peter, but I have more authority than you. Is that Paul's intention? Is that his point? Is he telling Titus to be prideful in telling these people these things? Is he prideful in his letters? Is that what he's telling the Corinthians? Hey, you know, don't worry about me, worry about yourself. Was that ever Paul's point? Over in James chapter 5, we get to the point of the matter that reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, the point of what those things are supposed to lead to, and that is, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The fact is that here I am supposed to examine myself. I'm supposed to hold myself up to this perfect law of liberty, to the gospel, the Bible, and I do that, but you know what? I could easily be deceiving myself. And I need to be in such a way that when someone says, hey, Aaron, you know, I think you're struggling right here with this. I think this is something, maybe an attitude that you have because you continually display it. And I want to talk to you about that. Now, where do we land with that? Now, I'll just tell you from my own life where I land with that. I tend to get defensive. I tend to be like, whoa, wait a minute now. You're coming to me to criticize me. Maybe you should go look in the mirror. I get defensive first. And then second, I go immediately to, who is this person coming to me? And I start thinking to myself, I may know something about them. Maybe they haven't thought about this. Is that the attitude that we should have? Is that what we see Peter and Paul? Do we see Peter going, hey, Paul, you know what? I'm glad you're coming to me. Let's go back here and talk about this because I got a long list for you as well. But that's how I've been too often. That's the way I've conducted myself far too often. And that's regrettable. I need to look at this differently. And I hope that I've started to do that. But I definitely need to look at it differently. And the first thing I need to realize and think about, that those situations are uncomfortable for everybody. Have you been in those situations before? I have been. I've been on both sides. I've been where people come to me and say, hey, Aaron, we need to talk because of your behavior. And I've been where I felt the need to go talk to someone because of their behavior. And it was all uncomfortable. None of it was comfortable. In fact, I'll just tell you, I think if you're the kind of person that finds those conversations comfortable, if that's kind of your go-to, that you enjoy constant confrontation, and okay, I'm going to start right here, and I'm going to go to the back, and I'm going to go back there, and I'm going to work my way up, constant confrontation, and see, you know, I got the list, guys. I'm starting with everybody. You know, we need to think about that, right? You know, it should be uncomfortable to a point, right? But at the same time, when things need to be said, when things need to be dealt with, when Paul realized that the Corinthian brother, hey, they need this epistle written to them, when Peter needed to be talked to, we need to be willing to go and have those conversations. But what I need to realize is someone's coming to me and they're saying to me, we need to talk about something going on with you. The first thing I need to think to myself and realize is that that's probably difficult on that person to come to me. And they've probably prayed a lot about that. They've probably given that a lot of consideration. They've probably thought about it from every angle. As far as, you know, how I might react to that. And I need to think to myself, that person is displaying love to me. Because that person is showing a willingness to say, I'm going to make myself uncomfortable to come talk to you about this. Because I care enough about your soul. Isn't that what James is saying? Here's someone coming to talk to them, to bring them back, because they care enough about them. They show that and display that love. And if I start off with that mindset, a mindset, okay, here's someone that cares about me, loves me, and wants to discuss these things with me because of their concern for my soul, the conversation is probably going to go a whole lot better. I also need to realize that what we just talked about. There's a good chance I think I'm one way. I think I'm over here. I think this about myself. But they see me better than I see myself. And I might be, good possibility, I might be deceiving myself to think that I'm this way over here. But they're actually pointing out to me, hey, when you said this, when you acted in this way, the thoughts in your mind clearly came out that this is what you think. And I want you to be the person that you think you are over here because that's what God wants you to be. But unfortunately, too often in my life, I've been that person that's really quick to make those conversations difficult on that other person. And then what happens? If I've made those conversations difficult on people, are they more likely to come to me or less likely to come to me? They're a lot less likely to come to me. And maybe I'm deceiving myself in that. Maybe that's one way I'm deceiving myself. I'm thinking, oh, I'm easily approachable. People can easily come up to me and talk to me about anything to do with myself. And let's talk. And maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm actually the opposite. Maybe I'm very hard to approach. And Proverbs has a lot to say about these things. Proverbs chapter 13. Now you get in here to Proverbs and it's talking about one that's wise. It's one that's wise, like I described before, that gets defensive and immediately jumps back at the person that's coming to them to point something out. Look what it says. A wise man heeds his father's instruction, verse 1, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Verse 18 of Proverbs 13. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Proverbs 17 and verse 10. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Just to reiterate the point and show just how much Proverbs has to say about this. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. So we can see that, you know, one who is willing to accept reproof and correction, rebuke, it may not be fun, it's not comfortable, but that's someone who's wise. The scoffer is the one who doesn't want anything to do with that. And that's not saying, notice, they're not saying the wise man's perfect and never needs rebuke. No, the wise man's one who is willing to listen to the rebuke, take it under advisement, and change when they see that the rebuke is correct. We should look at these things. When I look at it and I say, okay, here's one that loves me, and I'm going to look at this as an opportunity to evaluate what's going on in my life and to improve where I need to, then we're on the right track. That opportunity is kind of a buzzword. Maybe in your workplaces they use it. At mine, they do all the time. You know, I had a very angry customer the other day, and the manager came up. I wasn't dealing with customers. Someone else was, but they were making a scene and all. Manager came up, and afterwards, He came over and talking to us, and he said, "Hey, you know what? That was just an opportunity to show that customer how much we care." Opportunity, right? It's a good way. It's actually a good way of looking at things. It's a positive way to say, "Hey, I do have an opportunity here to realize where I'm not meeting up to the standard, and I need to." Let's look at just a couple more verses about this. Galatians, we looked at that one already, over there where Paul and Peter, right? Over in Amos chapter 5, this is, when I was doing this, this is one I heard and found and really enjoyed. "They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly." And when you look over in 1 Kings chapter 22, you may remember this. This is where Ahab and Jehoshaphat decide to get together, and they're going to go out to battle. And Jehoshaphat says in verse 7, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" And notice what Ahab's response is. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." He didn't want to go talk to him because he's like, "Look, this guy never has anything good to say about me. All he does is tell me bad stuff." Well, it's because, Ahab, you needed to hear it. That's what you need to hear. And Jehoshaphat says, Jehoshaphat says, "Let the king not say such things." You know, Jehoshaphat realized what it was for what it was there. So, but we do that, right? We're like that. Like the passage in Amos and like this, at least I am. I say we, I'm talking about myself. I preach more for myself than anybody. So listen, I definitely need to hear. I'm like that, right? I don't want to hear somebody who's constantly telling me things I need to hear. But fact is, I need to hear them. Well, things can get worse for us, though, from the standpoint of, here I am. I realize based on biblical teaching, I need to examine myself. I realize that I need to hold myself up to this standard. So I read this, and I say, okay, here's something I need to hear. Let me see if I'm being that way. And maybe I think to myself, hey, I'm not that way. You know, I'm the way the Bible says. Hey, and I've deceived myself. But then people come to me and they tell me, "Hey, Aaron, you know what? You think," and I just use this because it seems like an easy example, "you think you're humble, but really you're prideful." And I have several people come tell me that, and I'm like, "Yeah, you know what? I think I'm humble." Well, that leads us into where we can become delusional. And delusional is different from being deceived, because in delusion, what happens is that we hold false beliefs or judgments despite incontrovertible evidence to the contrary. So there is information given me. Remember, we said with deceiving myself, I need to go seek information if I'm being deceived. Someone comes to me and they say, "Hey, here's your information. You're not the way you think you are." Well, then I go, I don't believe you. I don't believe these facts. I don't believe the truth, and I'm going to continue in this deception. But now, unfortunately, it's led me into delusion. And if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul kind of gives off a couple of simple paragraphs, simple sentences, when he writes to the Corinthians that give off this kind of idea. That maybe we could be, one way and we're just not. "For I know of nothing against myself." So that's Paul talking about himself. He knows nothing against himself, you know, right? Nothing. But he says, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. I'm not justifying myself just because I think, okay, I'm in the right. I'm correct. No, it's God who does that judging. I might think I'm right, but I could be wrong. And in 2 Corinthians 10:18, very similar. "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." So I need to be looking for the judgment of the Lord, for the commending of the Lord. Not me, right? And that's, again, we hold ourselves up to the standard. And we have other people who hopefully love us enough to talk to us about those things as well. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us about this idea of deluding, of being deluded, being delusional. Whoops. Oh, okay. Sorry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says in verse 8, "And the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." So here is deception. What are they deceiving themselves? What's going on with themselves? They did not receive the truth. They weren't willing, for whatever reason, to receive the truth. The truth is what leads to what? Being saved, it says. But notice in verse 11, "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." We need to think long and hard about whether or not this is us, whether or not this is me. Am I delusional? Have I stepped into the realm of delusion? Because I've been one way for so long in my life, even though I think I'm the way God wants me to be. I want to leave you with a couple of thoughts in regards to this. And it stems from this thought. We talk a lot about societal difficulties, whether it's in Bible class, from the pulpit, maybe even in our own homes. Rachel and I spend a significant period of time sometimes talking about our children and raising our children with some of the difficulties going around, with some of the things that schools now are willing to teach and tell our children, and just what's on YouTube. Just these sort of things. But one thing that I think that our society has really become is a way of, you stay over there and mind your business, and I'm going to do the same. I'm going to stay over here, and I'm going to mind my business. And if for some reason we end up crossing paths in those things, it a lot of times becomes very volatile. Whether it's people screaming at each other on the internet, or whether it's, you know, sadly, at my work, customers and employees often are yelling at each other. What? How do we get to that point? And I think it's because we bypass the point of getting to where we talk about, okay, maybe I need to think about these things instead of being yelled at by someone or me yelling at somebody, because it's gotten to that point, if what I'm saying is making sense. It is to me. But the thing of it is that we stay here. You stay there. Don't tell me about my problems. I'm not going to tell you about your problems. And hopefully it'll never come to a crushing point of, you know, my pride is so much in the way that I don't like where you park out here, and I'm going to let you know it, whatever it might be. And I think that societal idea of stay to yourselves has infiltrated the church. Absolutely do. I think that we are unwilling oftentimes to talk to each other about difficult things. We're unwilling to talk about things that we feel might offend someone. We are unwilling to do that for a number of reasons. Maybe it's the idea of I'm going to stay over here. Maybe it's because I'm worried that they're going to come back at me and I need to get my own house in order. But I do think it's a problem. I really do. I think that we've reached the point where we're not comfortable having those conversations. And if we do it the proper, loving way, If I realize you're coming to me out of love, I'm coming to you out of love, I'm willing to realize that I could be wrong. Let's start with that, right? I need to start at a place of, I don't know everything, and I might just be living wrong with whatever it is. And you are coming to me out of love, and I want that as an opportunity because you love my soul enough to tell me about it. So I'm going to use that as an opportunity to thank you for doing so and examine myself harder. Are you willing to do that? Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to come to you? Are you willing to come to me? Let's not view those as strifeful, difficult, hard situations. You know, if we let it go too long, that's where it can get to. But instead, look at it as loving opportunities to help each other get to the ultimate goal of reaching heaven as our home. If you're subject to the call of Christ, please make correction now before it's too late as we stand and sing.